Thank you. Good morning. So, open to Philippians 4. We are going to close out the book of Philippians today. And welcome on Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate the triumphal entry of Christ into the city of Jerusalem, where they declared him king. How many of you have called Christ your king? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Then the Bible says, you'll be saved. It's all about Christ. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He died for us, for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was in the grave to prove that he died. And then he rose again on the third day and was seen by many witnesses. And we are his witnesses. And one of the ways to honor Palm Sunday is to obey his last command before he ascended, and that is, you are my witnesses. And go and tell Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here we are on the other end of the earth. And we have people from ends of the earth coming to us. And so we get to be his witnesses. We are witnesses of that Christ is alive, and he's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and there's salvation in his name. We have people who've come here to minister. So the Taylor team, thank you for coming here. They could have went to Daytona Beach. So we appreciate that. Holidays are a good time and an excuse to share Christ and share the gospel message, especially the Easter holiday. And so we're thankful for this idea as an opportunity to invite people here, but also just to discuss people with people what the gospel is all about. And we know you know and you support and pray for the ESL ministry and of course your gifts. The ESL doesn't pay for this building. They don't pay for anything. You guys pay for it all, and we appreciate that. And why am I saying that? If you've looked at the end of chapter 4, from 10 on, it's a missionary thank you letter. He's saying, thank you for supporting me and my team and our work. So let's read that. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you did had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it's to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content. You want to learn that secret? Okay. No, you don't want to learn that secret, but you will. In every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Imagine that. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. He's using legal and accounting language here. I've received full payment and And even more, I am amply supplied now that I receive from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, using Old Testament language there. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So let's look at that. It's a big thank you note from the Apostle Paul for the support of his team. It was both practical and psychologically beneficial to Paul and spiritually beneficial to the Philippians, the gift that they gave. Now, this passage contains a couple of verses that many people have memorized. How many have memorized 4:13? I can do all things through Christ or through him who strengthens me. Or even 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. These are in the context of supporting the work of God. So, if we want those promises, we need to keep them in context. The Philippians knew Paul up close and personal. Remember, that's where he was arrested. I mean, as Johnny's been preaching through this, this is where he was arrested. And he was in jail, him and Silas singing. And there was an earthquake, and the jailer and his whole family got saved. Lydia, by the rivers, came to Christ, even though she wasn't a Jewish lady. She was a God-fearer and a believer, and she came to Christ, and she held let them meet in her home. But they knew Paul and his ministry, and they believed in it, and they supported him many times. Now, did Paul need their help? Was their help practical? Yes. Some say yes and some say no. You're both right. What did he say I need? Christ. I need Christ. I have Christ, I have everything. Oh, so he didn't need the help that they gave. Yes, I needed the help that you gave. So which is it, Christ or the help of the church? Yes. The answer is yes. And first of all, what is the church? The body of Christ. So the normal way that God gives is through the body of Christ, but sometimes no. And let's look a little bit at what Paul went through. And a lot of this comes from his letters to Corinth. How did he learn the secret of being content? How did he learn to go through the bad times and go through times without? He went without. And he went through bad times. And he survived, and God was with him. And how did he learn how to go through the times of plenty? There were times he had plenty, and God was with him. In 1 Corinthians 4:11, he says, "To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands." While Paul was at Corinth, he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers, and he worked with them, and he provided for his own support. Also in 2 letter, chapter 11, verse 23, he goes on to a long thing about he wouldn't take support from them, but they were giving to the super apostles. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to speak like this. I am more." What was his proof? "I have worked harder. I've been in prison more times than they have. I've been flogged, exposed to death over and over again. 5 times I received 39 blows. The Jews weren't allowed to hit someone more than 40, so they made sure they did 40 minus 1. They weren't so sure about who it was they beat, but they made sure that they didn't beat them more than the number. How many times did he deserve beatings? None. But he was beaten 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. How long can you tread water? I think he was hanging on to something. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. Makes you tired to think about it. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. Forced fasting. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I don't feel weak? Who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. He called this a thorn in the flesh. He said he had some kind of weakness, some physical weakness. They think it was maybe his eyes, but we're not sure. He said 3 times, this is in 2 Corinthians 12:8, I've pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, for that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and in insults. Paul, you dirty, blah, blah, blah. Thank you. In hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Strong in Christ's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through these things. So Paul learned that Christ is enough, not in theory, but in his own experiences. He went through trouble with Christ. He had to go through the troubles. Not around them, or he jumped over them. But having gone through them, he found that Christ is enough. He said, I can do through Christ all things through Christ who strengthens me. But then in verse 14 of Philippians 4:14, he says, it was good for you to help me. We don't have to be the occasion for people's abuse. If we can help them, we should. So did or did not Paul need their help and appreciate it when it was given? Of course. But some people talk like this. Some people think like this. We don't have to help Paul. He's an apostle. God will help him. He doesn't need our help. Is that biblical reasoning? Or if their work is of God, God will provide their needs. For apostles. That's a Greek word. You know what the Latin word is for that? Missionary. Thank you. It means to be sent on a mission with a message. And to be, so you have the message and you have authority in order to share the message and start churches. Okay. He said, he went through that long list of proofs that he's an apostle, all his suffering, and he contrasted himself to the super apostles. He said, these people come and you fall all over them and you give them money. I wouldn't even take money from you. But you give them money, these super apostles. He called them false apostles, false workers. There's a 1-minute clip from David Wood. Some of you know David Wood. How many of you know David Wood and his ministry? Okay. Apparently there's... There are these televangelists who raise millions and millions of dollars, and some of them pay themselves millions and millions of dollars. We talked about this once before. I don't know who this guy is, but he's saying he needs 200,000, is that right, 200,000 people to give $300 each? So do the math. I think it's $60 million. Okay.
We're just so $300 each from all over the world. We'd be able to acquire this gem in a very, very short period of time.
Excuse me.
We are believing for 200,000 people to give contributions of $300 or more to make this a reality.
Excuse me, I'd just like to ask a question.
We need your help. then I ask all of our partners globally to get on board with Project G650.
What does God need with a starship?
For more information on how you can participate in sending Creflo Dollar Ministries with the gospel of grace to the four corners of the earth, visit CreflodollarMinistries.org.
I said, what does God need with a starship?
Or to make a donation of any amount using your mobile device, text G650 to 41444.
Jim, what are you doing? I'm asking you a question.
So, we do need to ask questions about ministries and what to give to. And I think we know this, that there are some that are just off the charts, and we shouldn't give to them. But the Philippians knew how to give, and they gave to the right person, didn't they? Don't you have a lot of your Bible from that guy, Paul? And we're thankful that they did. But he did not take money from the Corinthians. And the Corinthians were, Corinth was a very rich city. And the Corinthian church was a rich church. But he wouldn't take money from them. Why? Because they were so immature in their faith. And so he said, while I was with them, I took no money from them. Because they wouldn't learn anything from me if I was taking money from them. And, well, let's look at another situation. There's a miracle that's in all four Gospels. Do you know which one it is? Yes, okay. All right, there's two miracles. Now, the miracle that when Jesus, before his death and resurrection, he did something. It's feeding the 5,000. Feeding the 5,000. And so, that's very interesting because it's getting late in the day, and Jesus says, these people need something to eat. You feed them. Oh, where are we going to get that much money? And there's no place to buy. No, send them home. And on their way home, if they have a long ways, they'll buy some food and eat it, and others, they can just walk home. But you send them home. No, he said, you feed them. How can we do that? What do you have? Well, there's a kid here. He has 5 loaves of bread. Not 5 loaves of bread. 5, you know, the flat bread, the little pita bread stuff. And 2 fish. 2 dried fish. But what is that? All these people, these thousands and thousands of people. Have them sit down in 50s. And he takes the bread, and he gives thanks to God, and he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples, and somehow it multiplies. I think it's multiplying as the disciples are giving it out. It just keeps, the baskets keep filling up. And so at the hands of the disciples, it's multiplying. And everyone ate, and they had so much, and they took up the extras, and there's 12 baskets. Now, these are different words. There's also another feeding of the 4,000, but that's only in Matthew and Mark that's recorded. Luke and John don't record it. But the small baskets, like lunch baskets, they're taken up. And the other ones are larger baskets. And they take up 7 baskets of larger baskets. And those baskets are large enough that Paul was lowered down in one of those baskets on the outside of the Damascus wall. So they're different sized baskets. But anyways, there's feeding the 5,000 and later feeding the 2,000. That's 2 meals. If you spent 3.5 years with Jesus and you ate 2.5 meals a day, let's say sometimes you ate 2 and sometimes you ate 3, it'd be 2.5. So we say 3.5 years, 365 days, 2.5 meals a day. What's that work out to be? Come on. Okay, good. 3,194. You have to round up. 3.5. Let's say 3,000, like you said. 3,000 meals. How many of them were miraculous? 2. Don't count the Last Supper. Okay. The 2 meals. 3,000 meals, two of them are miraculous. What were the others? Not miraculous. Ordinary. People would invite him to their home and they would go eat. If it was a rich person, they might eat a lot. They went to weddings and the wine ran out. They bought their own food. People would give them money and they would buy their food as they needed it. Who held the money bag? That becomes important on Friday, doesn't it? Or on Thursday. So they would buy their food. Sometimes they didn't have money. And what did they do? They went into the fields and they took grain and they rubbed it in their hands and they ate it. That was the gleaner's law in the Old Testament. And they could do the same thing with the orchards as well. But that was for the poor. But anyways, there's 3,000 meals. Two of them are miraculous. The rest are not. Who provided the others? Mostly. God's people. So God's ordinary way is God. He can do it miraculously. He can make food. And he can save people out of shipwrecks and stuff like that. But normally he does it through the church. And that's what the Philippians understood. So he would say in the end of the book here, I can do everything with Christ. I've learned I can be content. But does he have needs? Yes, he has needs. And he says, I can go without my needs being met, but I still have needs. And I can be naked and hungry, and Christ will be with me. Or I can have my needs met. Thank you for meeting my needs. But with the Corinthians, he wouldn't take money from them. He says it right here in verse 15. 15. Moreover, you Philippians know in the early days, no church shared with me except you. In Acts 18, it says, I'll read it, Acts 18, 1 through 5. After this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth. There was a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And Paul went to be with them. And because he was a tent maker, the same as them, he stayed and he worked with them. And so he's working with his own hands. And every Sabbath, he reasoned in a synagogue and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When did he do it? One day a week. Why? What was he doing the other days a week? He was working. But when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Philippi, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. How did he do that? They brought the money. They brought the gift. And now Paul is free to work or to preach full time. But Paul was willing to do either one. Either he had to work on his own or he was being supported. He was going to do God's work either way. The difference was the church going to join in that or not? And when the church joined into it, he was able to work full time preaching. When he wasn't, he had to just work part-time. And even today, many people are calling themselves tent makers. They're missionaries who are tent makers. And that is, they have a job, and they support themselves, and then in their extra time, they're preaching. Where do they get this term tent maker? It's from what Paul did in Corinth. Because he actually literally made tents. We know people who are in other countries working a job, and they're there as a Christian witness, as a Christian missionary. And these people need to be remembered, and we can be supported. And some of you have supported some of them. And as our daughter went to the Far East, some of you gave gifts to her to help pay for some of their needs, like air filter, and we appreciate that. Let me read from 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians 11. 8 and 9. Paul says, I robbed other churches, receiving support for them so that I could serve you. He wouldn't take money from them. He says, forgive me, I robbed other churches. They gave me money so I could serve you. He said, and when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone in the church at Corinth, For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. And then in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, he says, remember this. He's trying to teach them to give. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And he's able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every work. And then he goes on. As it's written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you will be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What was he saying? God was making Christians generous? Making Christians rich? So they could be generous in meeting the needs of the church, whether that's ministry. Now, in this case, he was taking up a collection for a famine to the church in Jerusalem. It wasn't just to all the poor in Jerusalem or all the poor suffering, all the people suffering from the famine in Jerusalem. It was for the church in Jerusalem. And he said, you have benefited from their spiritual harvest. Now let them benefit from your financial harvest. He said, the service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks to God for his indescribable gift. And again, it's in the context of the church sharing with one another. We are, the indescribable gift is Christ. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. It's our union with Christ. Who else is in Christ? The other Christians, the churches. We are in communion. We're connected through Christ. And so when you give, you get back. It's a human thing. It works even for non-Christians because that's how God created us. How did he create man? And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Man was meant to be in community. And the smallest block of the community is what? The family. And the basic block of the family is the marriage. Yeah, so it's marriage, family, and then community. And he says, you, because you're in the body of Christ, you're connected. Have you ever done this? Gone to visit someone who's sick? You want to cheer them up? And somehow you get more cheered up than they are. As they are learning, they're happy that you came. And so you get happy from their happiness. And also, if they're a Christian, they're learning how to go through this with Christ, you gain from that. And so you go to give, and yet you receive. And the same thing when you help someone. When you help someone, and some of you might want to help this week because we're actually helping someone in their house. And we've done a little bit of work. And John and I have done a little bit of work. And we're not very good. So there's people who can do this work better and probably faster. If you want to help, talk to me about that. But when you help someone, you give, they receive, but you get back. It's amazing. Isn't that right? Well, there's a song, and I'm not good at songs, and I'm not going to sing it. And I didn't actually like this song, but I heard it, and I go, oh, that's good. He said something really good in that song. And maybe some of you know it. It's a guy named Matthew West. It's Do Something. Have you heard of this? Anybody? And I'm just going to read it like a poem. I'm not going to sing it. I won't subject you to that. So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold in slavery. The thought disgusted me. I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you. What? God's, our people are in terrible misery in Egypt. Why don't you do something? Okay, I'm sending you. Another idea. Moses didn't like that idea. Oh, we're in misery. I'm sending you. Send somebody else. I'm not qualified. Let me tell you how unqualified I am. And he went through the list. So Matthew's on to something. God works through his people. Now, the song only focuses on social justice issues. That's very popular today in the world and also in the church. But the church has historically known to change the way the world behaves, you have to change people. To change people, you have to change their hearts. To change their hearts, they need new nature. And to get a new nature, what do they need? A new birth. They need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. The world needs the gospel. And they need to hear the gospel. They need missionaries and evangelists. The Philippians got that. I think you guys do too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this this wonderful letter all the way through. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and how he is our Lord and King, our Savior, and that in Christ we're one. Thank you for meeting our needs. Thank you for the times we've gone without and found that you were there, when we've suffered and found that you're there, and when we've had plenty and found out that you're there. May we be the ones that you work through and you do your and you minister to the world. We want to be the ones who touch the world, your hands and feet. We ask these things and give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.